Good morning, everyone. Mike is my name. I am one of the pastors here at Wagga Evangelical Church. And it is great that you could come and join us as we work our way through the book of Luke. Keep Luke 19 open in front of you as we go through it this morning. Well, sometimes there is news that changes things in an instant. What was all-consuming and important before, things you couldn't miss, appointments you couldn't break, work that had to be done, is thrown off without a second thought. And that's one of the reasons I like disaster movies. I watched the movie 2012 last week, and there's a scene just like this. The scientist has just discovered the devastating facts. He forces his way into the exclusive black tie party to speak urgently with the government bigwig. But what is he met with? You know, this is a fundraiser, not a frat party, right? See, he's wearing the wrong clothes. It's extremely important, sir. You know what? It always is. Here's what I want you to do. Make an appointment. Actually, no, even better. Have your boss bring it up at my quarterly science briefing, okay? There's a good plan. And he turns his back. I just travelled 20 straight hours to get here, sir. I haven't slept in 2 days. You need to read this, sir. You need to read it now. You see, the news that he has is just simply more important than whatever else is going on. It's more important than the fame, the fortune, the fundraising. Or they're working for a good cause. Who cares? The world is ending, and that trumps everything else. Well, we have news that is bigger. What's it about? It's about the king. Who he is, what he's done, and that he is coming back. Everything else is triviality. Everything else is froth and bubble and a mist that passes away. What matters in the end is, do you know the king? Do you love the king? Do you serve the king? Let me pray as we begin. Father God, thank you for Jesus. We see in our King true humility, true compassion, true majesty and awesome grace. Help us this morning to know him more, to see him for who he is, to love him as he deserves and to serve him with all our strength, all our power, all our money and every second of our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here we are in Luke 19, and there you will see in your outlines what I hope you will gain this morning. I want you to know the king, love the king, and serve the king. Pretty simple. Firstly, a bit of context. Since chapter 9 in Luke, Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem. That is, he resolutely turns and deliberately makes his way toward his death. Can you imagine that? He knows what's coming and he walks toward it because that is why he came. That was his mission. And in chapter 19, Jesus finally arrives at Jerusalem. This is a momentous occasion and it's commonly referred to as the triumphal entry. After 10 chapters, the king has finally arrived. It is his coronation. And we have the privilege of looking at that this morning. And we see some very different reactions from different groups to this momentous occasion. For the purposes of illustration, I'm going to get you guys over here in this section to be the disciples. You guys over here, you guys can be the Pharisees. Sorry. I'm not typecasting, by the way. I think you're all just as Pharisaical as each other. And you two sections in the middle, you can be the crowd. All right, you have to remember that for later. Okay. Well, my first point is know the king. Know the king. That's the first point there in your outlines. The first part of knowing the king is recognizing that he is the king. Well, how are these people supposed to recognize that Jesus is the king? Well, it really shouldn't be that tricky. Because so far in his ministry, Jesus has healed the sick, brought sight to the blind, made the lame walk, fed crowds, walked on water, changed water to wine, driven out evil spirits, and even raised the dead. And all this points to the fact that Jesus has authority over all things. For most kings, they're given authority because they're the king, but for Jesus, he has authority, all authority, which shows that he is the true king. It seems the natural laws he obeys only at his good pleasure. It should be obvious that he is the king. But like Disco Stew of Simpsons fame, he doesn't advertise. This aspect of Jesus' ministry has been called the messianic secret. He actively stops people from declaring his kingship. Don't tell anyone I healed you. Don't tell people I am the Messiah. He silences the evil spirits because they know who he is. Why does he keep it a secret? Well, because of at least two things: the zealous majority and the jealous authorities. Say that 10 times fast. The crowd, the zealous majority. He knows you guys will want him to become the king that you expect. Spend all his time healing and feeding and rescuing you from the Romans. And that's not his mission. And secondly, because of those who oppose him. I'm looking at you, Pharisees. He knows that a clear declaration that he is the king will increase the opposition to the point where they will kill him. And his hour has not yet come. There's a timeline that needs to be fulfilled, so he keeps things quiet. What is he waiting for? He's waiting for Jerusalem at the Passover. Well, here we are. It's time to kick things off. How will he confirm to everyone that he is the king? Well, he does that via a donkey declaration. Now, this isn't like Balaam's donkey where the donkey does the talking. No, here Jesus actually sets up the fulfillment of a prophecy, which is unusual. Have a look there at verse 29. He sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here." Well, we see Jesus' omniscience, his all-knowingness. He knows where the donkey will be. He knows how the conversation will go. He knows exactly what they need to say to get the donkey. And they set their cloaks on it, and he rides into Jerusalem. And that is a miracle as well. I hope you understand that. This is an unbroken donkey. We all know what happens when you sit on an unbroken donkey. Well, when I was growing up, we had a Shetland pony called Peppy. And he was a stubborn thing. I was sitting on him one day, and he just refused to do anything. And my brother, he thought, "Oh, I'll help the situation." He came up and tapped him very lightly on the bottom with a piece of poly pipe. Anyway, it made a loud noise and Peppy just took off. And just going as fast as he could down this hill. And then he stopped dead and put his head down. And I flew forward head first into a massive patch of stinging nettles. All that to say, animals are dangerous, okay? And this is an unbroken donkey. But he had to have that unbroken donkey because he was declaring the fulfillment of Zechariah 9. Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So this is the declaration. Here is the king, the cat's out of the bag, the time has come, the hour is at hand, and everyone gets it. Everyone understands what this means. He is declaring himself to be the king. But do they recognize the king? Well, disciples, you're the most privileged. You have been witnesses of everything Jesus has done so far, and you just helped him fulfill, by Jesus' omniscience, the prophecy from Zechariah. You know he is the king. And crowd, you've seen lots of what he has done. You were there at the feeding of the 5,000. You've heard all the stories and you're excited. Here finally is the king. You know this is the king coming for his coronation, but you also know the rest of Zechariah 9. This king will be the one who will cut off the nations. He will set the prisoners free and his rule will extend to the ends of the earth. That's what you're excited about. He's going to kick out the Romans. You didn't really hear the parable that he just told about the king having to go away and come back. Did you catch that? In verse 11, have a look at it there. He proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. You see, that whole parable was to tell them that the kingdom wasn't going to appear straight away. That's why he told it. But they still get it wrong. You think this is it. You're really excited because of what the king will do for you. Well, both of these groups, they sing. And I'm not going to get you to sing because I don't know the tune, but I will get you to say these lines for me. Both of you guys, okay? Crowd and disciples. Here we go. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Very good. Well done. And that brings us to the Pharisees. Well, the Pharisees, they have seen all the same things that Jesus has been doing. They are painfully aware of his teaching. They hate what he says, but they have seen his power. They know exactly what this donkey thing means. They understand what the claim is. But their response shows that they don't recognize Jesus as the king at all. That's why they say, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Oh, that was a bit weak. I understand not wanting to be a Pharisee. For them, this is blasphemy of the highest order. This is the reason they want him dead. He is claiming to be the king. And I love Jesus' response. If they were silent, the stones would cry out. You see, Jesus is the king of all creation, and all creation knows it. All creation groans, waiting for Jesus to release it from its bondage to sin. He can bring stony hearts to life and have stones declare his praise. But what about you? Do you recognize the king? Jesus claims to be the king over all creation, including you. And the question we must all answer is he? Is he the one who he claims to be? That is a life and death question. No, actually, it's much more important than a life and death question. Will you throw your lot in with these people who oppose him? That's where you are if you don't recognize Jesus as your king. You're still in rebellion. And you better be really sure that he is not who he says he is. And if this is new to you, if you haven't considered the king before, or if you don't know where you stand, we have a really great thing called Jesus Seriously that is designed to help you explore the claims that Jesus makes. It's coming up again in August, end of August. Come and seek the king. Find out about him. And if you have found the king, what about your friends who haven't? Are you happy for them to join the Pharisees? The idea that there are thousands of people in Wagga who don't know Jesus should make our hearts ache. Don't leave them ignorant of the King. Invite them along. Bring them to Jesus Seriously. Invite them to the John drama that Uni Church is putting on, or the excellent men's and women's events that are coming up. Or bring them to church. Well, the Bible is how we know the King. Luke is a great book for that, actually, because Luke is the gospel for skeptics. It was written specifically so that we would be assured that Jesus is the King. Well, we need to pursue knowledge of the King diligently and with urgency. That's why at WEC, We teach through whole books of the Bible with rigorous exegetical teaching. We want to know the King. It's important that you have your Bible open in front of you at church. Don't trust the preacher, especially today. Check everything for yourself. It's worth the effort. In youth church, one of our topics is how to listen in church. That might be useful for all of us. How much effort do you put into listening and note-taking? Are you sitting up the front, eagerly listening? Or are you happy being a backseat rebel? Why don't we want to sit up the front? Maybe we don't want to get in the way of other people seeing. Maybe we don't want to be seen to be saying, oh, look how important I am. Like sitting up the front is somehow a place of honor or something. Like in a wedding. Oh, we better save those seats for the wedding party. This is not a wedding. And if it is, you're the wedding party. It's not a competition to see how far away from the teaching that we can be. Be right in amongst it. When you're in the front, firstly, it's warmer. Secondly, it's like the preacher is talking to you, applying the passage to your life. You can see the sweat, feel the spray as his passion explodes in words of exhortation. And personally, we need to be soaking ourselves in the Bible. Join a Bible study and go every week. Meditate on God's word. Prioritize time with Jesus. Get good at the art of wasting time with your Heavenly Father. Teach your kids God's word. Meet up one-to-one with people. Because when we know the King, we will naturally love the King. The second point in your outlines is love the King. Do you love the King? Well, the Pharisees, you're obviously out for this one. Sorry, guys. Far from loving him, they want him dead. But the disciples and the crowd, they look good on this front. The disciples, they're the most secure. They have stuck with Jesus through thick and thin. They have seen what he is like close up, and they love him dearly. And the crowd, well, they're excited. It looks like they love him. But they love more what he can do for them. Do you see the difference there? You see, they love the idea of the King. They love the thought of him conquering the Romans. But when he doesn't do what they expect, in a matter of just a few days, there is no doubt that there are people here who are in another crowd. No longer crying, "Blessed is the King," but crying, "Crucify him." And there's a question here for all of us. Do you love the King for what he will do for you? Or because of who he is? Do you love him as a means to an end? Do you love him taking you to heaven, but you could take or leave Jesus? Whether he's there or not doesn't really bother you. When you feel disappointed by him, when things don't turn out how you want them to, will you still love him? Well, why should you love him? Because he is worthy, because of who he is and what he has done. Well, what is this King like? We must know his character so we can truly love him. Firstly, have a look there at verse 41, divine compassion. As Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he weeps. Why? Because he knows the future. They don't recognize the King. Ooh, sorry. They do not recognize the time of God coming to them. Here he is, and although it looks like he is welcomed, he is not. Just days later, he's murdered on a Roman cross. But what is this compassion for the city that rejects him? What is this love that weeps over the just judgment that is coming their way? The word here is not just a little tear down his cheek. No, this is a sobbing, distraught type of mourning over Jerusalem. Back in chapter 13, he expressed his longing for Jerusalem. Have a look there, Luke 13:34. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Well, what a scene. The disciples are ecstatic, the Pharisees are furious, and Jesus weeps, overcome with sadness. A strange coronation indeed. Have a look there now at the parable from 11 to 27, divine generosity. Why does the servant hide the mina? This isn't a riddle, by the way. Because he doesn't know the king. He doesn't know his character at all. He says, you are a severe man, a hard man. You take what you did not deposit and you reap what you did not sow. Well, is that true? A miner is worth roughly $50,000. And this master gives each servant $50,000. There's your sowing, pretty generous sowing. And he expects them to invest it. Well, they are his servants, right? That is their job. Yet when he comes back, not only does he let them keep the 50,000, but they also get to keep the increase. Did you notice that? Give it to the one who has 10. He still has 10. But then he also rewards them by giving them cities. This king doesn't reap to keep for himself, though he has the right to. No, he keeps giving to the servants over and over. It's grace upon grace upon grace. The servant doesn't know the king, and so he doesn't love the king. We have a king that is generous beyond belief. And finally, we come to Zacchaeus, divine grace. Have a look there from verse 1. Jesus is passing through Jericho, and there he is, this little man, jumping up and down, trying to see Jesus, hitching up his skirts and running and climbing. This is a ridiculous scene. No rich, dignified Middle Eastern man does these things. Zacchaeus is a figure of ridicule, and everyone hates him, rightly hates him. He is a horrible, little, greedy, corrupt traitor of a man. And here is Jesus, the king. The most important person in the history of the world, on his way to, on the verge of, doing the most important thing that has ever been done. And he stops for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. Everyone is astonished. Zacchaeus? Really? Are you serious, Jesus? And what Jesus says is just fascinating. Come down quickly. I must stay at your house today. It's not, can I come to your house? It's not even, I am coming to your house. No, I must. Literally, it is necessary. I must come to your house. Well, the other times that Jesus says I must are all massive things. The Son of Man must suffer many things, must be delivered into the hands of sinners, must be crucified, must rise from the dead. These are the things that Jesus must. And yet, Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. You must stop for this guy. What sort of a king stops for Zacchaeus? This is divine compassion. But what we don't understand is that Jesus, he sees who we really are. He knows he's surrounded by Zacchaeuses. He knows what they are like, really like. He knows what they will do to him. How can he continue to the cross to die for the people who are paying for his blood? How can he walk toward this? For them? Here is the king, God Almighty, come to save Zacchaeus. What sort of compassion, love, humility, and grace must this king have? Which brings us finally to the ultimate reason to love the king, is that he has loved us first. Zacchaeus loves Jesus much because he has been forgiven much. Jesus saves him. Salvation has come to his house. And when we see Jesus go to the cross and understand the boundless debt that he has paid for us, we should be completely overwhelmed by it. The king, this king, went to the cross for me. He went to the cross for you. Our love for Jesus comes from being stunned by being loved by God. It comes from being overwhelmed by the person of Jesus, by the King dying and rising again, though we have no merit at all in ourselves. When that grips you, then you will know what it is to delight in Jesus, to love the King. Well, how do you fuel your affections, your love for Jesus? Well, it comes down to knowing who he is and what he's done. Meditate on his character. Meditate on the cross. See him for who he is and let your heart be moved. When was the last time you said to Jesus, I love you? Say that today, won't you? He is worthy. Do you love him? Do you relish his word? Do you sing when no one can hear? Do you sing at church when everyone can? Even if you're completely tone deaf, belt it out. Tell of his goodness. Do you sing his praises to your children? Does your love for him burst out of you? It should. He is divinely lovely. He is worthy of your full love, your mind, your passions, and your will. Well, all this means that we should live for the King. When Jesus is your treasure, serving him is what you want to do, what you live for. Well, just like in the parable, the king has gone away and we know he is coming back. What does Jesus want us to be doing in his absence? Well, just like in the parable, he wants us to be expanding the kingdom of the king. That is the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. The job of the servants in the parable is to invest what they have been given. Well, what have we been given? The gospel, time, money, talent, knowledge, great teaching. You know, one of the scariest verses in the Bible is Luke 12:48. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. That is scary. Because think of what we have been given. We live in a privileged time, in a privileged country with more Bible knowledge than 99.9% of the world. Imagine the impact you could have if every moment of your time and every dollar you could earn and every opportunity you had was taken advantage of for building God's kingdom. Imagine the gospel impact if each one of us used our lives purely in service of the King. This is why we want to be a church of disciple-making disciples. Everything you do that builds the body is of cosmic significance. It is eternally meaningful. It is the most important thing you will ever do. Do you treat it like that? You see, we can all say, yes, that's true. I know serving Jesus is the most important thing. But when you start to think about what that means in reality, things quickly get uncomfortable for us. You see, it's the big things and the little things. It's considering whether it's a good use of funds to go on that overseas holiday. I'm sure I can justify it using some clever reasoning. But if the kingdom of Jesus is the priority, if a kingdom return is what is important, there's some uncomfortableness there. The house renovation. I'm saying the things that apply to me, by the way. The house renovation. Oh, but it'll serve the kingdom because we can have Bible study there. Is that the reason you did that? That was a lot of money. Are you going to have Bible study there? The high-paying job that leaves you no time to do kingdom work. How are you going to justify that? Oh, if I earn lots of money, then I can support the church more. Well, maybe. Is that what you're going to do? If kingdom work is the most important thing, maybe working as a garbage man will allow you more time to disciple people. More time to invest shrewdly. More time, more opportunity to learn. More opportunity to evangelize your co-workers. If teaching kids church is the most important thing in your week, do you prepare during the week? Do you pray for the kids? Do you make sure that you get to bed early on Saturday so that you're fresh on Sunday morning? You see, if the kingdom is your priority, it should change how you look at everything. You start to see your failings in a new light too. What does it communicate to your church family, to new people at church, or to your children when you come into church during the second song? New people come to church early. Do you know what they see? Here's what church looked like at 5 to 9. I see a couple of new people. Your children watch your actions, not just your words. You may say Jesus is the king, but if you're happy to go away every second weekend instead of being with his people, they get that message loud and clear. Is the sporting event more important than church? Is the family gathering more important than your ministry commitment? Is the netball or the soccer or the cycling more important? Is the dance at Stedford more important than church? Oh, but it's compulsory. They would have kicked me off the squad. Would they? How tragic. What a catastrophe that would have been. What if Jesus truly was your king and you knew him and loved him as he deserves? Maybe you would give up a day of work a week to teach scripture or rearrange your lunch break so that you could meet up one-to-one and read a Christian book with someone. Maybe you would get to Bible study every week, even when you're tired on a Tuesday night and you just want to flop in front of the TV. Maybe you would encourage your spouse to get to Bible study by taking initiative at home. Maybe you would join a serving team that needs your skills. Maybe you would bake a cake for your Bible study or supply food for Newish. Maybe you would pray for your brother or sister during the week and let them know. Maybe you would tell your friends about the King and pray for them. And bring them to Jesus seriously and read the Bible with them. You see, you have news they need to hear. Maybe you would quit your job and become a missionary. Or do MTS and follow Mitch and Hannah to college. That's good investing. What could be more wonderful than knowing, loving, and serving the King with all that you are? Well, John Piper once famously told a story about a tragedy. A couple, Bob and Penny, took early retirement and spent their time cruising on their 30-foot boat, playing baseball and collecting seashells. As the last chapter, before you stand before the Creator of the universe to give an account of what you did, here it is, Lord, my shell collection. What a tragedy. This is the dream for lots of people. Maybe it is your dream. Imagine retiring early, traveling or playing golf or relaxing by the beach. The horror of it. It truly is a tragedy. Unfaithfulness. We see it in the parable. Does God care what you do with what he's given you? Absolutely. If you think retiring early and wasting time is okay, you don't know or love the King as you should. We have news that the world needs to hear. Well, my family and I are going on holidays, actually, this afternoon. For a week, we're going up to see my parents. But on the way, we were going to stop by Sanssouci in Sydney and see my brother's grandfather. Sorry, my grandfather's brother. My grandfather's brother. You see, I'd forgotten that he was actually an Anglican minister until I began full-time ministry a couple of years ago. And last year, I got in contact with him, and he was just so excited that I had started serving the King as a pastor. We exchanged emails for a while, and finally we had this one opportunity to catch up with each other. Sorry. I was really looking forward to it. We can't do that. We can't do that anymore. Because about 2.5 weeks ago, my dad called with the news that he had passed away. But I wanted to read you a little bit of the email that he sent me just a few weeks ago. John writes, "Since we spoke to you, we've slowed down in ministry a little. I, John, turned 90 in January, but still look after a seniors ministry with a Bible study in our home and preaching to seniors around once a month. But Heather needs a walker to get around, and I no longer drive. Still, we are managing well and content and happy in the Lord. We've slowed down in ministry a little." He's 90. Don't we ever get to retire? He was excited because some new people had joined the church and they were helping him set up for the Monday church service that he was running. That was him slowing down. He writes, "So encouraging. They don't want us overdoing it." He had his Bible study the night before he went into hospital and passed away. All his labor in the Lord contributed nothing to his salvation. Not a thing. But he understood that the news he had was more important than anything else. His service was just the inevitable consequence. Because that was a man who knows the King, loves the King, and serves the King. Of course you don't retire. What else would you want to do with your time? What possible pursuit could be more meaningful, more valuable, more worthy, more glorious than seeing Jesus' mission continue? The mission of the beautiful, gracious, compassionate King to seek and to save the lost. Know the King. Love the King. Serve the King. He is worthy.